Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I can't help but think right at this moment of what a privilege it is to open your word, to have you speak to us. Lord, what grace and mercy it is. And we think of John Newton, and but for the grace of God, there go I. And that's where all of us are, Lord. And yet here we are, eyes to see and ears to hear. Father, thank you for this time of worship this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you allow us to do things that bring you satisfaction, that even bring you great joy. Help us to not overlook that, Lord, as we worship you this morning. And help us to hear your voice, to hear your Holy Spirit through these words of Scripture. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Being religious is not enough. Contrary to popular opinion, all religions are not the same. Not even within Christianity. Not even within Protestantism. Not even within the ranks of those who profess a strong belief in the Bible. No. Being religious is not enough. Some of what I'm going to share with you this morning will sound harsh. And the reason being is that it is harsh. Investing your entire life in a religion that brings nothing but the condemnation of God is harsh. Finding yourself before the great white throne of God because you bought into the lie that any old religion would do is harsh. Pleading your cause to Christ at the end of your life, citing all of your religious good works, only to hear him say, "I never knew you, depart from me, you worker of lawlessness," is harsh. Finding yourself in the judgment fires of hell instead of the bliss of heaven is harsh. The good news is that, not unlike the experience of Ebenezer Scrooge, you can throw open the window this morning and see that you are still alive. There is still hope. There is yet time to find out before it is forever too late. Would you turn with me, if you haven't already, in your Bibles, to James chapter 1, verse 19. James chapter 1, verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Here's something that I discovered in studying this text, and it happens all the time to me, and when I'm preaching through a book of the Bible, or even when I'm going for a topical study and I start building the context, that I see connections. I see a flow of thought that I have never seen before. And I had really a pretty significant discovery in a familiar text this week. See, what we typically do is when we go to this particular, when we go to this particular section of James, we usually, at least I usually, my attention is first drawn, but don't be doers of the word, not just hearers only, don't we? And what we do there is, probably you do it, I don't know, maybe you're more attuned to that than I was, but we make a mistake that we are hearing the word. See, we think the first battleground, we think the first area of conflict is whether or not we're going to hear and do the word. Am I going to hear only? Am I going to be one of those people, I just only hear the word? Or am I going to take that step further in the progression, and am I going to hear and do it, and I'm going to persevere in that, and I'm going to receive that blessing? Well, there's really a great issue to be discovered, to decide on before we even get there, because basically in verses 19 to 21, the message is, be hearers of the word. Now, we could all go, wow, I could have had a V8, but that's really what it says. See, we cannot assume that we are hearing the word. You're sitting here, you say, well, of course, Dave, I'm hearing the word. Not necessarily. See, there's hearing words, there's intellectually bringing that information in, but we have this great conflict, this great dissonance, we all do, in processing information. We tend to corrupt the information. We tend to bring it into categories that we understand. We tend to shape it in what fits our design for life and our agenda for life, and we can't do those things. One of the particular things, well, more than one, that James is going to talk about, he's going to tell each of us that we've got filth in our lives that we need to deal with before we hear the word of God. Gasping, did I just tell you that there did Dave really say that? Did he just tell us that we've got filth in our lives? Well, I did, but I'm only passing the message along. Because that's what it says in Scripture. Now, if you've got an NIV, it's got moral filth, and they wanted to get the ethical concern there. But really, the word is literally, it is filth. See, before we hear the word, before we can jump ahead and make a decision as to whether we're going to do the word because we've assumed that we've heard it, we've got to make sure we've heard God talk first. See, opening our Bible doesn't mean we're hearing the word. Reading the Bible doesn't mean we're hearing God. Hearing a message doesn't mean we're hearing God. One thing we have to get, we got to get the filth. Well, it's doesn't get any better than that in starting off, because it also tells us the rampant wickedness. That's what ESV have. Your other Bibles have very similar. But it really captures it because it's an overflow. Now, actually, NASB here kind of takes a different angle and maybe not as good because it says what remains of wickedness, I believe. But really, and I've got some really good commentators, and they know way more about Greek than I do. And what they come back to, and they says, really, this is speaking of an abundance. So yeah, I just told you that before you can hear God's voice, you have to deal with the filth and the wickedness in your life. I was pretty relieved to read this, really, because I thought I was the only one that had filth and wickedness in my life. And now I know you guys all got it too, so I feel much better. I'm only partly kidding about that. Boy, we've got stuff we don't even want to think about, let alone somebody else know about. Now let me get to the good news part of it a little bit. It hasn't come quite yet, but it'll get there. See, this is the thing, that God knows all this stuff. Has he dealt with it? Oh, yes. Has he provided a way to deal with every bit of stink and rot in our lives? Yes, he has, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And see, folks, we don't realize that. We don't realize what a powerful work God has done in our lives until we face the filth and until we face the rampant wickedness. We just don't understand. But when we're hearing God, we're hearing both messages. Yes, Dave, the filth is there. Yes, Dave, I've dealt with it more than enough through Jesus Christ coming. Now we're hearing God. Now that blessing it's talking about a little bit later is becoming more and more of a reality. It says, know this. Well, I jumped ahead, but let me continue there. It says, therefore, putting away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and here's our word, and receive. And this is what's taught. Receive the word. Receive this word. This word that has been brought to us, and you can picture, and there's a couple directions you can go. We're not going to explore all those. But just picture Jesus' parable of that seed that was planted. That seed that was planted. Now, we can do some cultivating and some watering and some fertilizing by, first we get this, we got to get the dirt out though. We got to get the rampant wickedness up. Well, let's go back to verse 19 because there's so much good stuff in this section of Scripture. And I'm like, Lord, help me not to blow it because there's so much good stuff here. He starts off, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear. Quick to hear. He's going to tell us later, we go down, we see the connection, to receive the word of truth, to receive God's word. We're going to look at it later that the person who's hearing and doing is looking intently at the law of liberty, and we'll talk a little bit about what that is. But the first thing I want us to think about is that we're quick to hear. Now let me ask you, just as a general trend in contemporary society, in today, are we usually more quick to hear or to speak? We'd rather talk. What's one of the Proverbs, I can't remember which one, it's in the Bible somewhere, but it says the fool is more interested in He's not interested in learning. He's interested in voicing his opinion. Now, unfortunately, a lot of our Bible studies have trended that way. Think about it. We've had this thing going, we've got to get discussion going. Discussion can be really good, but discussion should not be first and foremost. Some of the things that we say that are quote-unquote in the Bible somewhere, some of the thoughts and we don't have any substantiation for it. We just, well, I'm a Christian and I've been a Christian for 5 years or 50 years or whatever, and we just, and this is what I think. Slow to speak, quick to hear, slow to speak. Think about it. There's all kinds of proverbs in the world, the two ears, one mouth, the tongue, it is another one ancient culture, the tongue, and it's got two rows of teeth to bar it in to keep it under control. We're going to talk more about the tongue as we go through James. But quick to hear, slow to speak. And we've done the opposite. We've glorified our opinion. We've made opinion almost sacred. But it's not. You are important. Because see, sometimes we tie it. If you don't value my opinion, you're saying I'm not important. No, weren't listening. You're important. You're extremely important. You're important to me. More importantly, you're important to God. You were so important that the Son of God came, dealt with the abuse of this earth, tasted its good and bad, died on a cross for our sins. That's how important you were. But your opinion, not so much. Quick to hear, slow to speak. Slow to anger. We can't bring a perturbed spirit and expect to hear God's voice. What we hear is we start these scripture verses that we start making these connections with Because what we're trying to do, if we're coming and we're perturbed and we're trying to make connections with, and we're going to the Bible and we're looking just to deal with things that are upsetting me, the things that are frustrating me, the things that I'm angry about. But James tells us here that our anger is not the vehicle for God's righteousness. Now, there is such a thing as righteous indignation, but it's not usually what we call righteous indignation. Usually what we're calling righteous indignation is self-righteousness, and it smells to heaven. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. See, let come before God. Let God just infuse you with his words. Because, see, so you're hearing the good and the bad. Because we need to hear the bad. We need to hear about the filth and the rampant wickedness, don't we? And we need to hear how completely, absolutely God has dealt with that if we only believe in him. He gives us many stories through Scripture. He gives us true life stories. Saints who struggle. We looked at one this morning, Lot, and in 2 Peter, calls him righteous Lot, that righteous man, the righteous soul. You look back at Lot's life, whew, boy, there's some stuff going on that is embarrassing to even talk about. But God gives us that. God gives us the true picture, and our lives will be like that. We don't gloss over things. We face everything because we have everything we need in Jesus Christ. We have everything we need in Jesus Christ. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Let him do, we call the word, it's sanctifying work. It's the part of our salvation. We look to Christ, we're saved. Okay? When the moment you believe in Christ with authenticity, well, you believe in him, you believe in him for the forgiveness of sins, you receive his gift of eternal life, you're saved. But God continues saving us. It's this continuing, ongoing work that happens until we see Jesus Christ. And when we see him, then it's all brought to perfection, and we call that glorification. Don't assume we are hearing God. Okay, but now we've let God deal with our anger. We've let God deal with the filth and the rampant wickedness that's in our lives. Now we're hearing God, we're receiving. Now we'll go to verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only. James is saying, okay, you got hearing. You're hearing God. Now see, there's a dynamic, because God's word is living. There's no way you just get it by an intellectual approach. It's living. You take it and you live these words out. And well, we're going to look at it later. We're, Lord willing, here in a few weeks, we're going to be going through an approach to the Bible, an approach to God through his word. We're going to see the principle, but then the principle lived out, the abstract and the concrete. There's a dynamic that goes on. It's not just learning something. You can't just memorize things and pass the test. No, in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews tells us that we learn to discern righteousness from evil and through use, as we're living these words out. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Now, this is the second time that James has brought up being deceived. Here it says deceiving ourselves back in verse 16. It says, don't be deceived, my brothers. And what it's speaking of there, we looked at last week, there's a deception. The big temptation of the trial, that big temptation is to say this is God's fault and to blame God. James writes there, he says, don't be deceived. That's not the truth. God's good. Every good gift is from God. Here he's telling us, don't deceive ourselves. Sometimes we're so worried about someone else deceiving and all this, we're deceiving ourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Now, some people draw attention and they say, I believe wrongly, and again, these good commentators and these guys that really know their Greek back this up, they'll say that the one, he just takes a glance at the word and walks away. And the other one, he really looks intently. It is two different words that are used there, but with both of them, the first one, it does, the one who comes up that's a hearer only and not a doer, he does look intently into the mirror. He looks intently, and I think we could carry this out. So he may even really study it, just like Jesus told them in John 5:38. He said, "You diligently study the scriptures," but they didn't get it. They looked intently, but they didn't get it. This person looked intently, and he walked away and forgot who he was. The other person, the word used there is one who, it would be like there's something here, and we say, "Hey, come over here, you got to see." And he's looking, like, "Wow, is that really what I think it is?" And they're bending over, it's an intent look. But it's not the point of how they're looking or how intense the looking is. It's what is happening after that. The one looks and sees himself, turns away, and forgets immediately. Now, just a little side note. In humanly speaking, I'm really glad that happens. Because sometimes I look in the mirror and I think, "Oh my goodness." And I just walk away, and then I forget that scary picture that's there sometimes. That guy in the mirror. Oh, come on, you guys go through this. That guy in the mirror, that gal in the mirror. How'd they get that old? You know what I'm saying? So it's just kind of good on that realm that we can walk away and forget, but not here. See, he looks in and he sees. And he sees, if he's a believer, he sees these things that God's done. And he also sees these areas that need to work, he needs to let God work on. But he turns away. And he forgets like that what he was like. The other person, though. See, this is very interesting. He looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty. All the New Testament wasn't written by this time. Probably the prominent thought here is that this is speaking of, because James really seems to reflect a lot of Christ's teaching. And that it's the law. It's definitely the law. It's the law as Christ revised it. Remember, Jesus would say, "You have heard, but I tell you." You remember those texts? "You have heard, but I say. You have heard, but I tell you." And then in John 8:32, Jesus said, if you know the truth will set you free. In John 8:36, he said, that the Son, I got to turn there because it didn't just roll. 8:36, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Galatians 5:1, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." See, the person who is looking to do God's will, they're not walking a tightrope. God doesn't expect perfection from that person. God just expects honest interaction of their faith. And what does it say this person does? It says that he, first part of verse 25, looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres. He continues. See, there's things about our lives that we look and it's like, wish that was better. Wish I could deal with this particular sin better, whatever that might be. But this person doesn't turn away from God's word when it convicts him or her of their sin. This person perseveres, and this person hears God's words of forgiveness. This person hears God's words of peace and joy. See, there's a freedom there. There's a freedom in walking and knowing that God knows all of this about me. He's dealing with it. I am actively participating in his work in my life, and there's a freedom there. I'm not waiting for the other shoe to drop. I'm not waiting for God's big hammer to wham me one. Because, see, I'm hearing God's voice. And he's telling me there might be big problems, but he's got a bigger salvation than those problems, a bigger solution. Just, you think, we can look at our lives and we can think of the mess, and God, I started to say it's not anything to God, it is something, but he can just go so far beyond in handling that than what we could ever anticipate. We just bring it to God. We persevere. Sometimes persevering means confessing sin and then confessing it again. But we continue to let God speak to our hearts. One of the big things we're going to see now, and we're coming up to that, we persevere in letting God deal with the way we talk to the people around us, with the way we speak. See, so don't be deceive yourself. Be a doer of the word that you now hear and receive. So now we're hearing. We were hearing, and now what we're hearing and receiving, we're doing that. We're not walking a tightrope of perfection. We're in freedom in God because we're walking in this path that Jesus Christ has paved the way for us. So we've got great freedom, and we've got joy in that. This is the blessing that it's speaking of. He will be blessed in his doing. And now verse 26, if anyone thinks he is religious. Now here's another note that I believe in every Bible you have, and I was going to double check the message, but the word religious is used. Even the modern translations, they don't try any different word or any variants or anything. It's always religious. It's the same word. It's used twice here. And it means service for God or work for God is just what it really literally means. It's just a work term. And this being religious, it's work for God. So it says, if anyone thinks that he is religious and does not bridle his tongue. What? But deceives his heart. Have you ever noticed that some people who have no care to bridle their tongue, I just say what I think, what's on my mind. I just say, I told them a thing or two. I put them in their place. Do you ever notice what confidence they have? It seems just like just cocksure of what they're doing, boy. I just tell them like, because they're deceived. It's like we've got a blindfold on and they're walking in the middle of traffic. And they don't have any idea what's going on. James is writing to believers. I don't want to bring something up again and again, but over the years, how many times Christians, and they're proud of not bridling their tongue. How? How can we not hear God? If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religious is worthless. Worthless. All of the religious acts, all of the church attendance, all of the throwing big checks in the plate, all of the verses that we can share, or all of this. See, God really gives us some help here through James. We don't want to get to the end of our lives, do we? And we're like in Matthew 7, Lord, Lord, but Lord, Lord, and Jesus, he says, I never knew you. He doesn't just say, I don't know you. He says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, you workers of lawlessness, depending on your translation. They had done all these things and they counted all of these religious acts, which were really impressive. But they showed up with worthless religion. That's the harsh part. The good part is you're still alive, so we can change all that, can't we? We're still alive, so whether we're 16 or 66 or 76 or 96, we can take God's words to heart. A big first step, like I say, later in James, we're going to talk more about the tongue. But a big first step is ask ourselves, do I bridle my tongue? Or am I one of those that I've got a temper and I'll just shoot right off there? And we're... You know, I'd say, where do we get that? But I know where we get it. And it's not from God, is it? It's from the one who leads the whole world astray. Maybe we go back to those first verses. And we aren't hearing God. Maybe we're reading our Bible every day, but we're not hearing God. Maybe we're watching preachers on TV every day, but we're not hearing God. We're memorizing Scripture, but we're not hearing God. Because if we're not bridling our tongue, if we're not controlling our tongue by the word of truth, then we are not hearing God. In this text, secondly, it says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God. Now, this is what the believer has. This isn't an unattainable ideal. This isn't something that's out there and we can just hope for. No, pure and undefiled religion. See, this is back to that person whose his life, his faith is honestly interacting with the Word of God. This person isn't perfect, but he perseveres. He's faithful. He continues to go to God. He continues to go to the Word of God. It continues to shape and form him or her. And God says, you know what? That's the good stuff. Pure, undefiled religion. Not that you're perfect in everything you do, but you've pure, undefiled religion. He says, pure, undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. Again, this isn't saying everything that is pure and undefiled religion. It's giving us examples. Example one, control the tongue. Example two, have a compassion for those who are down and out. And three, to keep oneself unstained from the world. And this isn't, it covers way more than I don't drink, smoke, or chew, or go with girls who do. Because those are pretty easy for most of us to check off of our lists. It's the way we think. We could just throw that opinion thing in there. That's a stain of the world. That I can just blurt out anything, and because you're my Christian brother or sister, you need to give it validity. It's the way that it's the dynamics, but how we relate to one another. It comes to you're stained by the world. If you draw the line on forgiveness, that person I would never forgive. That's the world's thinking. You're stained. I can't love them after they did this to me. That's the world's thinking. Your thinking has been stained by the world. I want to spill the beans on tonight's message, but I'm not going to. We need to listen. As believers in Jesus Christ, folks, you are something else. I mean something magnificent. Something amazing. Even dealing with filth and rampant wickedness. You are the children of God. We don't need to live like that, do we? He calls us to a higher way, a higher road, not a nose stuck up in the air, self-righteous way, but the way of Jesus Christ in meekness and humility. And you want an impact, you want a witness for the people around you, then let them see God working in your life. You've got a witness right there because you're going to be reflecting God. That's who Faith Fellowship Church of Tennessee, Illinois is, isn't it, Kyle?
Yes, it is.
Saints, the saints of God. An opportunity. Pure, undefiled service to our holy God, our consuming fire. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for speaking to us today. Oh God, I'm amazed at your word. How we should be, Lord. Apply it to our hearts. Help us to hear you. Help us to, once we hear you, to do these words and to persevere in that, to let you deal with all of our pride, our recklessness, our rebellion. our filth, the wickedness, whatever it might be. And you do that with joy, and you do that with great effectiveness through Jesus Christ. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.